Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you back to another segment of the Up with the Sun broadcast. My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I'm a professor of Bible and theology, at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And if you've been with us in the previous segments we've done in this series, we've been taking a look at the role of Babylon in Bible prophecy. We could subtitle this Babylon, the Bookends of Human History. Because what we are seeing is where history began is the same place where history will end. History began with a one world revolt against God from a location in Babylon, and history will end in that very same location. And so we are, in essence, tracing this theme all the way through the pages of God's Word. It's a theme that doesn't just show up once or twice, but it's a dominant theme as you go through all 66 books of the Bible. We started off with looking at Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, the story of the Tower of Babel. And from there, we moved into the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we said that the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah are descriptive of Babylon in such a way that those prophecies have never been fulfilled. And from there, we moved to the prophecy of Zechariah, the woman in the basket, Zechariah 5, verses 5 through 11. And we saw there a prophecy that in God's timing, one day wickedness, commerce, and religion would return to the land of Shinar. And from there, we took a look at the prophecies concerning the kings of the east. And we said that probably the best description of the kings of the east would be the armies controlled by the Antichrist east of the Euphrates River. And so there have been several hints that we have in the Bible, even before we come to Revelation 17 and 18, which give us some kind of insight that there is some kind of prophetic future for the city of Babylon. And with those thoughts in mind, we now come to Revelation 17 and 18. This is where most people start when they begin to talk about Babylon. But you'll notice we started tracing this theme all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament long before we got to these chapters. But if you'll turn to Revelation 17 and 18, we see a fifth major category of a future for Babylon. And this is the graphic description of the end time harlot. Now, if you'll notice Revelation 17 and verse 15, it says this, "And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." So this harlot, in essence, has universally corrupted the world. Her influence through her false religion has gone everywhere. And that, of course, reminds us of what happened at Babel. How, as we have talked about in previous sessions, the harlotry that began at Babel was exported into every nation that would follow. And then as you drop down to Revelation 17 and verse 18, we learn that this woman symbolizes something. This woman is a city. Revelation 17 and verse 18 says, "The woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So this harlotress woman of universal influence is a city. Now, does this city have a name? Notice, if you will, Revelation 18 and verse 10. It says, "Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city.'" So this particular city that's mentioned in chapter 17 and verse 18, helps us identify who the woman is, this city, chapter 18 and verse 10, has a specific name, and her name is Babylon. Now, The Old Testament is used extensively in the book of Revelation. Probably about 278 of Revelation's 404 verses allude in some way to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, guess what the word Babylon means? It always refers to a literal Babylon. The word Babylon is used about 300 times in the Old Testament, and it always refers to a literal Babylon. Why should it not be literal Babylon here in Revelation 17 and 18, particularly since John's apocalypse is making such use of Old Testament material, which always interprets Babylon literally? Now, the controversy arises when we look at the title that is inscribed on the harlot's forehead. Notice, if you will, Revelation 17 and verse 5. It says, "And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Many people will try to argue that this title reads Mystery Babylon. And so because they believe the harlot's title reads Mystery Babylon, they think it means Mystic Babylon or Symbolic Babylon. And that gives them permission to take the word Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18 non-literally. And here is a commentary by F.F. Bruce. Here we have on the slides. And Bruce says this, and notice how he begins to spiritualize or deliteralize the meaning based on the word mystery in the harlot's title. He says this, "The title was written on her forehead, Mystery. Mystery indicates that the name she bears is not to be understood literally, but allegorically. Babylon the Great is read, but Rome is meant." Let me reiterate that last sentence. "Babylon the Great is read, but Rome is meant." Now, he believes that this title, Mystery, allows him to take this phrase Babylon, this city Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, non-literally. Well, as we advance the slides, we see there's a lot of controversy on this. The first slide is how the King James Version and the New International Version record the title on the harlot's forehead. You'll notice here that the word mystery is capitalized. And in essence, according to the King James Version and the New International Version, the term mystery is part of the harlot's title. And these versions would seem to support the idea of a non-literal Babylon, because the harlot's name is actually Mystical Babylon, or Mystic Babylon, or Spiritual Babylon. But as we advance the slides just one more time, we see that the New American Standard Bible has it differently. Notice in the New American Standard Bible that the word mystery is not capitalized. In other words, according to the NASB, mystery is not part of the harlot's title. And because it's not part of the harlot's title, her name is not Mystery Babylon or Mystic Babylon or Symbolic Babylon. It is simply Babylon the Great. And her revelation in the end times is a mystery. Now, in Scripture, a mystery is a new truth now unfolded. So according to the NASB, Babylon is simply a revelation of something brand new that's never been recorded before. We have more information about Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18 than any other section of the Bible. And so that is the new truth that's now being unfolded. And that's what the NASB is saying. It's not arguing that mystery is part of her title. It's simply saying that her revelation in the end times is a mystery or a new truth now revealed. And so the NASB would favor a literal interpretation of the city of Babylon. So the question becomes, which group of Bible translations is accurate? Do we follow the NIV and the King James Version, which say Babylon is not literal? Or do we follow the New American Standard Bible, which seems to indicate that Babylon is literal? And you can begin to see why there's so much confusion on this subject, because we have different Bible versions saying different things. I believe that the New American Standard Bible has it right. I believe that mystery is not part of the harlot's title. And the reason I think that is because Babylon the Great, the city, Babylon the Great, is mentioned five other times in the book of Revelation. And never once is she ever referred to as Mystery Babylon, or Mystic Babylon, or Symbolic Babylon. And in fact, if you look down at chapter 17 and verse 7, it reads as follows. The angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her." In other words, the mystery is not confined simply to the harlot's title, but the mystery is the relationship between the woman and the beast. That's the mystery. That's the new truth. So therefore, this term mystery is not something that belongs exclusively to the harlot's title. It is something that involves something far broader, the relationship between the beast and the woman. So having said all of those things, I think the proper title of this city is not Mystery Babylon the Great, with mystery capitalized, but it is simply Babylon the Great. Mystery is not capitalized, as the NASB has it. It is not part of the woman's title. And this concept of Babylon and her role in the end times is simply a mystery or a new truth. So I believe that when we see the word Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, the word means exactly what it meant in all of its 300 Old Testament usages. Babylon means Babylon. Now, as we take this a step further, as we advance the slide, we can see that when John in the book of Revelation mentions points of geography, they are always literal. So here are some examples, and I have the verses there on the screen. Asia. These are places of geography in the apocalypse. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. And as we advance the slide, we have Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. We have the Euphrates River. And then we have a mountain in northern Israel called Mount Megiddo or Armageddon. And so what is very interesting about John's treatment of geography is that every time he mentions a piece of geography in the book of Revelation, it is always literal. So why wouldn't Babylon, which is an equally significant place geographically, not also be understood in a literal way? And one of the things that's very interesting is when you study very carefully Revelation 17 and 18, you begin to discover that the way this city is described is very similar to the way Babylon, literal Babylon, is depicted in the Old Testament. As I advance the slides, let me give you some examples. Here Babylon is said to be near or seated upon many waters. Revelation 17, verse 1. That's exactly how Babylon is described in the Old Testament. Psalm 137 and verse 1. There the exiles wept as they were near the waters of Babylon. Here the harlot in Revelation 17, verse 5 is called Babylon the Great. That's exactly how Nebuchadnezzar described Babylon in the Old Testament. Daniel 4, verse 30. Here Babylon is called the mother of harlots, or the source of all harlotry. That is a perfect description, going back to our first session together, of the Tower of Babel. Because as we said, what happened at Babel universally impacted all nations. That mother-child cult at Babel was exported into all nations. Here in Revelation 18 and verse 2, we see the description, fallen, fallen. And that mirrors exactly Old Testament descriptions of Babylon in Isaiah 21 and verse 9. And as we look at the next slide, we see in Revelation 18, verse 7, that this harlot or this city is saying that she will never be widowed. It's a boastful, arrogant claim, and that's the same claim that was made of Babylon and those who ruled over her in Isaiah 47 and verses 7 through 9. You'll notice in both Revelation 17 and 18, the city of Babylon is identified with a couple of colors, purple and gold. And you might remember that when Daniel interpreted the handwriting on the wall for King Belshazzar, the last ruler of Neo-Babylonia in Old Testament times, he was given a robe. And that robe had two colors in it, purple and gold. Daniel 5, verse 7 says that. Verse 16 of the same chapter says that, as does verse 29. If you look very carefully at Revelation 18 and verse 23, it talks about the city of Babylon being controlled by sorcery. And that is exactly how Babylon is described in the Old Testament, being dominated or controlled by sorcery. Isaiah 47 and verse 9. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with his dream and a dream that scared him in Daniel chapter 2, the first group he calls on are these sorcerers and magicians and magi to help him understand this dream. That's how much sorcery controlled Neo-Babylonia. So as you carefully study these chapters, Revelation 17 and 18, you don't see Rome in these chapters. I don't believe you see Jerusalem in these chapters, as many people today claim, but you should see references to Old Testament Babylon. Now, you might recall, as we advance the slides, we made a point early on about how the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51 have never been fulfilled. There is no time in history where the prophecies of Jeremiah 50 and 51 were ever fulfilled. And so the question is, when will these prophecies be fulfilled? And the answer is, they will be fulfilled when God destroys the empire of the Antichrist headquartered in literal Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. Note these parallels. There's a golden cup, Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. Well, this harlot is holding a golden cup, Revelation 17, verses 3 and 4, and chapter 18, verse 6. Notice also that Babylon is seated on many waters. That is described in Jeremiah 51, 13. I have all the verses on the screen. You'll notice that this harlot is seated on many waters, Revelation 17, verse 1. You'll notice that Babylon, Jeremiah 51, verse 7, is intoxicating the nations. That's how Babylon is described here, Revelation 17, verse 2. You'll notice that Jeremiah 50 and verse 1 uses the expression Babylon. And the same expression is used here, Revelation 17, verse 5. When Babylon is destroyed at the end of Jeremiah 51, she is analogized to a stone sinking into the river, Euphrates. That's a parallel description in Revelation 18, verse 21. The destruction of the city is described the exact same way in both Jeremiah 51 and verse 8 and Revelation 18 and verse 8. And going on to the next slide, we see that these parallels continue. Jeremiah 51 verse 30 says Babylon will be destroyed by fire. That's exactly how Babylon is destroyed in Revelation 17 and verse 16. Jeremiah 50 and verse 39 says that when Babylon is destroyed, her final condition will be uninhabitable. That's a perfect description of what we have there in Revelation 18 verse 20. Jeremiah 50 verse 29 says that when Babylon falls, she will deserve it. That's what Revelation 18 verse 6 says. Jeremiah 51 verse 6 and verse 45 both say that when Babylon falls, God's people will flee. That's what Revelation 18 verse 4 says. By the way, when Babylon fell the first time to the Persians, God's people did not flee. Daniel, if you know the book of Daniel, remained on in service in the Persian era. Jeremiah 51 verse 48 says that when Babylon falls, heaven will rejoice. And that's exactly what Revelation 18 and verse 20 says. So what is my point in bringing up all of this information? My point is simply this. When you study these chapters, you see some very strong parallels with Old Testament descriptions of Babylon including very specific descriptions regarding how Babylon will be destroyed. And so you'll notice we've gone through quite a bit of material arguing for a resurgence or a return of Babylon in the end times. We've seen it displayed in Genesis 1 through 11. We've seen it displayed in Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51. We've seen it displayed in Zechariah 5, verses 5 through 11. We've seen it displayed in how some of the trumpets and bowl judgments are described in the book of Revelation. And finally, we have seen it displayed in these two key chapters, Revelation 17 and 18, both call, I believe, for a resurgence of Babylon, only to be destroyed by God in the end times. Now, let's move to a sixth major category, and this has to do with inadequate alternatives. Because the view that I am presenting is not the only game in town. Most commentators, for whatever reason, would not embrace what I am saying. Most commentators that you'll read will not take these prophecies in a very literal sense, the way I am. But they will say Babylon means something else. Babylon could mean Jerusalem. Babylon could mean Rome. Or Babylon could refer to some kind of religious system in the end times. And before we get into the particulars of these, may I just say to you that all of these views fail for two reasons. Number one, they don't do justice to the word Babylon. They always say the word Babylon means something other than Babylon. I believe when you see the word Babylon, it means Babylon. But they say, no, you need to put on another set of glasses. And instead of Babylon, you need to see Rome or you need to see Jerusalem or some other city. These views also fail for another reason. They fail because they don't really explain how Babylon could be the mother of all harlotry. How could Rome be the mother of all harlotry when Rome comes upon the world scene so late in the game? How could Jerusalem be the mother of all harlotry when Jerusalem comes on the world scene and is not even captured and made a Jewish city by David until about 1000 BC or so? See, none of these other views really explain how their perspective could have universally impacted the world. But my perspective, that Babylon means Babylon, handles well this imagery of the mother of all harlots, because Babylon is indeed the source of all harlotry. There were no nations and languages and cultures prior to the dispersion at Babel. So the sin that was taking place at Babel, this mother-child cult, was exported everywhere. And so what happened at Babel universally impacted the world. But that cannot be said of Rome. That cannot be said of Jerusalem. That cannot be said of any other city, because they come along too late in world history. So let's look at these one by one. The first view, people say, well, this cannot be referring to literal Babylon. This is instead referring to the city of Jerusalem. And they get that from Revelation 17 and verse 1, where the city or the woman is called a harlot. And they will say, look, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is always the harlot. So therefore, Jerusalem must be the harlot here. But a couple of verses I'll bring to your attention. One is in Isaiah 23 and verse 16, in reference to Tyre. Another one is in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 4 in reference to Nineveh. Those are two Gentile cities. And in those two passages, you'll see harlot imagery given to a Gentile city. Both of those Gentile cities are described as harlots. So just because a city is a Gentile city, a non-Jewish city, doesn't mean it cannot refer to a harlot. It is very interesting that in the Old Testament, the word Jerusalem is used about 800 times. The word Babylon is used about 300 times. And the two cities are always separate. the two cities interact with each other quite a bit in the pages of the Old Testament, but never does the Old Testament treat the two cities as one. Now, why would John, who is borrowing so heavily from Old Testament imagery, suddenly violate that principle and merge these two cities together? In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 51, verses 49 and 50, remember, John is using heavily prophecies from Jeremiah 50 and 51 in these chapters. In Jeremiah 51, in the passage I just gave, verses 49 and 50, you'll read it and you'll see Babylon and Jerusalem as two different cities. That's how the Old Testament always portrays it. And so why would it be any different here in Revelation 17 and 18? Other people reject a literal interpretation of Babylon, and they say, well, this instead refers to Rome. Their main argument is Revelation 17 and verse 9, which speaks of the seven mountains. Revelation 17 and verse 9 says this, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits." And people say, well, this must be a reference to the seven hills of Rome. And so they say, well, Babylon here means Rome. Babylon doesn't mean Babylon, but Babylon means Rome. But all you have to do is keep reading the passage. When you get to verse 10, it says, "And they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other is yet to come." So these kings are referred to here as mountains. So the text itself identifies the seven mountains as kings. Now, generally, you take the Bible at face value and you take the Bible literally, unless the text itself gives you another interpretation. For example, the harlot is not literal. The harlot refers to a city. We know that from Revelation 17 and verse 18. Here these mountains are not literal because the Holy Spirit tells us that these mountains represent kings. And in the Bible, what you'll discover is an interchange between kings and kingdoms. You'll see that in Daniel 2 and verse 37. So I believe what is being described here is not the seven hills of Rome, but rather the seven kingdoms which have trampled down Israel throughout her national existence. The first one being Egypt. You remember the Jews were held as captives in Egypt. And then would come Assyria. Assyria scattered the northern kingdom in 722 BC. And then Babylon, which took the nation of Israel into captivity in 586 BC. And then Persia. And then Greece. And then Rome, and then Rome phase two. So in the Roman Empire of the Antichrist. So these are not describing the seven hills of Rome. These are describing seven kings or kingdoms throughout history that have persecuted national Israel. And so I believe then that the proper interpretation of these verses is not to understand them as Jerusalem, not to understand them as Rome, but rather to understand them as a literal Babylon. And I believe that's the best interpretation of these passages. And I believe this is a terribly exciting subject for us. It's very interesting to get into these details and really try to figure out what God has to say about Babylon. It's part of the mind of God. He has revealed these things to us. It's certainly part of his end time program. And I'm looking very forward to following up with you in this material in our final session as we examine what God has to say about this issue of Babylon and we learn about his plan in the end.
You have been watching Up at the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.